Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you should help us to understand your word. Help us to understand it in practice, not just in theory, that we might learn to love one another as you and your Son have loved us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's only natural that one of the chief interests of people is the self. It's an interesting building, this one. The interest in the self, seen at a basic level, is that most people are more interested in themselves than anybody else. Have you ever noticed people recounting a discussion, or a discussion group, or a conversation they've had? They can always tell you more accurately their own contribution to the conversation than what the other person or other people have said. In fact, some reports of some conversations give you the impression that there was only one person there, the person who is telling you the story. Most people can talk about themselves non-stop for hours. It's one of the subjects that is most interesting, of which we think we know the most. But there are deeper levels of this issue of self. Most people enjoy self-improvement, self-analysis, self-help books. There's a whole market out there for self-improvement, self-help, because it doesn't matter what the course is, if it's about me, it's interesting to me. And even if it's about theoretical things like the nature of my family and the family order of children and where I come, it's still about me, it's interesting. Counselling is inevitably interesting because it's about me. But still at a deeper level, most people, having rejected God, seek their meaning and purpose within themselves. Not externally, but internally. And of course the New Age, mysticism, teaches us that that's where the answer is. That we've got to have the journey within, rather than looking at anything outside. And so the issue of self-awareness, of emotions, of self-consciousness, are big issues in psychology, big issues in philosophy, big issues in religion. But the Christian response to the gospel is the renewed mind. This is one of the themes of the New Testament that we find are very seriously underestimated in our community today, even in Christian circles today. Having accepted the world's estimate of the importance of experiences and feelings, having accepted the world's estimate of the importance of self, and the world's estimate of religion as about being spiritual things, even paranormal things, or possibly superstition and dumb rituals and irrational faith, having accepted these judgments from the world, we're surprised that Paul's prayers are all about knowledge and understanding and insight and growing in knowledge, and that Peter's letters are written that we might remember, that we might know, that we might understand. We're surprised that we respond to the gospel with understanding. See, Paul in chapters 1 to 11 has spelt out the mercies of God. He has even concluded with a serious discussion of the God's mercies to the Jews and to the non-Jews, the nations, the Gentiles as they're called, and how God's plan of mercy is deep and unfathomable. Who would have ever imagined his plan of saving the other nations through the Jews? Who would have ever imagined his plan of actually coming back to save the Jews, of hardening the hearts in order to save those and hardening those hearts? Who would have ever imagined God's plan of mercy? Verse 11, chapter 11, verse 32, that God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths and the wonder of the riches and the wisdom of the knowledge of God. Who would have ever known God's plans of mercy except God tells us? And we who are Christians in any age and every age are Christians only because of the mercy of God. It's his extraordinary forgiveness and grace that sent his Son to die and rise again for us, that brings to us the gospel through the preachers of the gospel, that opens our eyes by his Spirit to understand and to see what the gospel is about, that gives us by his Spirit repentance and trust in him. And so on the basis of the mercies of God, he appeals to the Christians to live Christianly. That's the turning point we've come to in Romans chapter 12. And this involves the transformation. Verse 2, chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed, he commands them, to this world, but be transformed. And that is how you are to be transformed in verse 2. How you are to be different to the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's where the transformation comes from. Renewed thinking, renewed understanding, renewed self. And notice what is the consequence of this renewal of mind. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's so important, if we're to serve God, that we are discerning the will of God, that we understand what he wants. Not what we think he wants, but what he actually wants. Not what we want him to want, but what he actually does want. Not even what we want to give him, but what he wants us to give him. What is the will of God? So that in any way we serve him, in whatever we may do, as ever we present our lives to him, it is what he wants, not what we think he wants. This doesn't come then from ignorance or feelings, but from the heart that is desperate to please him and from the mind that knows him, that knows what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the basis of the rest of the epistle to the Romans. The next four chapters really are working out some of this. As we, with renewed minds, are being transformed to think about God and God's will differently to the way the world thinks, so that we will live differently. And the first topic that we deal with tonight's a fairly simple one, really, if you're a regular Bible reader. It's the renewed mind and the self. You'll notice in verse 3 commences with the word for, because, linking it directly to verse 2. Even though our publishers have given us a new paragraph and a new heading and make it look all separate, it actually just flows on directly. For by the grace given to Paul to be the apostle to the nations, he has some advice on how to live by the renewed mind, how to live by the will of God. Here's a bit of grace thinking to take on board. Each one of you is to be thinking with sober judgment about himself. We're not to think of ourselves too highly. We're not to think of ourselves as too important or too able. This, of course, is the usual problem for us, isn't it? Even when the person who's down in the dumps can think of themselves as too important. I mean, why does nobody pay any attention to me? I mean, I could do all these things for people, but never any look at me. They're still thinking of themselves too highly, aren't they? They think that they are lowly, but it's really just a perverse way of seeing how significant I think I am. I'm to think with sober judgment. Mind you, we're not to think of ourselves too lowly either. As if I am a nobody of no worth. I am never a nobody of no worth. Remember, God made me in his image. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ died for me that I might be forgiven. Remember, the Holy Spirit dwells within me. I am not a nobody. You can't be much more significant than having God dwelling within you. You can't be much more expensive than having Christ pay his life for you. You can't be any more important than being made in the very image of God. Nobody is a nobody. How we are to think is with sober judgment. The word sober here is not so much the word as against drink, not drunk judgment, although that has a good character to it, a characteristic to it. That is, drunks do not think very clearly at all. It's the alternative of the drunk, stupidity. But the word here is a word about thinking again. It's to live by wisdom. Wise up is a colloquialism of today. So we're to live wised up lives. We're to live as based upon reason and understanding and wisdom. That is, let your mind and your understanding determine your view of yourself. And live on the basis of that understanding, not on the basis of how you may feel or what the rest of the group is doing. That's not the basis upon which you live. You live on the basis of your understanding of yourself. But we have another perspective here. You see, popular wisdom has it that the graveyard is full of indispensable people. Now, that's an important perspective from which to see oneself, isn't it? Popular wisdom has great truth in it at that point. There is a terrible danger for people to think of themselves as indispensable and forget that the graveyard is full of indispensable people. That's one of the beauties of actually being in a very old church building. I don't want you to do this at the moment, and I'm watching you. But you see, we're surrounded by plaques of people who... I saw Rob Smith was just his head was twitching. Don't look now at the plaques. But in this old building, we're surrounded by the plaques of people whose names you, by and large, don't know. Except they're on the wall, you wouldn't even know who they are. There's a good one around the corner that goes for half a page just to fill you in on who he is and what he is and what he's done. Actually, he's one that most of us know. I'll let you find it later. And he was not indispensable. Nobody is indispensable. That's a perspective which you need to have on yourself, isn't it? It's a useful perspective to stop the workaholic from being the workaholic. It's a useful perspective for stopping the arrogant bully, the tyrant in the office, from being the arrogant tyrant in the office. Nobody is indispensable. Very important to understand that. But there's another perspective which is much more important than just the grave. We're to think of ourselves according to the measure of faith. Verse 3, for by the grace of God, the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It's an idea that is relatively straightforward, but the expression is a little hard for us to grasp hold of sometimes. And there are different ways in which you can understand that little phrase, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I understand that he's saying that our sober judgments are to be made on the basis, on the standard of faith. He's not saying that each of us has a different measure of faith, and on the basis of your different measure of faith, so you view yourself. So somebody has a large lump of faith and views himself from that perspective, and others only have a little bit. And the word measure there is more the standard measure. We all have a standard measure, like they talk about drinks and alcohol, having standard measure drinks. Each of us has a standard measure of faith. And from that standard measure, we are to view ourselves. It's a way of saying we're to see ourselves from the perspective of faith. And fortunately, this is explained for us in verses 4 to 8, because verse 4 again starts with that little word for, or because. From the standpoint of faith, we know that we are one body and many members. The one body is the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, as he's spoken of it sometimes. So that we are one in Christ Jesus. That is, most of us, when we start thinking of who am I, start thinking in terms of me. I mean, that's the most important part of the subject of who am I. And yet I can be seen from all kinds of perspectives. I am the son of Arthur and Dorothy Jensen. I am the brothers of Peter and Ralph Jensen. I am the father of, I am the husband of. I can see myself in terms of my relationships, of my family. I can see myself as a white Anglo-Saxon male Australian citizen. I can see myself in that kind of context. I can see myself as a preacher. I can see myself as a very robustly handsome, good-looking man. I can see myself through all kinds of rose-coloured glasses. But how do I see myself? By faith, what we're to see ourselves is to see ourselves as one body and many members. I actually start thinking of myself by looking at others. Not in comparison, which is how the world does it. I'm taller than him and shorter than him and I'm smarter than them and I'm more athletic than them and I'm less intelligent than them. The world sees ourselves, that's the way the world does, which of course is always unsatisfactory and unsatisfying. Because it doesn't matter how smart, clever, brilliant I am, the next generation is coming. Just when you reach the pinnacle of your greatness, some young child comes up and outdoes you. You are never right. And your whole way of seeing yourself is by putting other people down. You actually start to enjoy seeing other people's faults and failures and weaknesses. At least I'm not like that. And it's like water polo. You know, you lift yourself up in water by pushing the other team down, and you think you're really high because you're pushing the others under. It really is antisocial, unloving. It is a dreadful game, isn't it, water polo? You wonder whether you could be a Christian and play water polo. I've got several friends who are, and they've got a good doctrine of sin. But water polo is that kind of, I'm high because you're low, which means I'm not really high at all. In a few moments' time, I'll be down as they're up, because they do the same thing. No. That's how the world thinks, and it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't work. But we are one body, many members. And as in the human body, which while one is made up of various parts, so the church is one in Christ Jesus, but made up of diverse parts. Our unity is like the body's unity. Each part is a part of the others, is a part of the rest. My fingers work in relation with my brain and my eyes. They need to. If they stop working in relation with my brain or with my eyes, if I go to pick up my watch over here because I see it over here, I mean, I'm not going to function as a body. The whole thing has to work together as a unit, even though it's made up of lots and lots of different bits and pieces. So it is with the members of the body of Christ. That then gives me a standpoint from which to view myself. That is, I'm not a lone individual. Individualism does not lie at the heart of Christian self-perception. I'm not a lone individual separate from everybody else, not needed, not wanted, not able to contribute, not needing others to contribute to myself. I'm not like that. I am dependent upon you as you are dependent upon me. We are all dependent upon each other. That's a way of seeing ourselves. The world doesn't teach us that. The world teaches us to be independent, to stand on our own two feet, to be your own person, to be the master of your own fate, the captain of your own soul. But no, that's a stupidity. We're all part of one and of each other, and we need each other. We need to give to each other. We need to receive from each other. For we all have different contributions. That is, from a faith perspective, I am a social being, part of a body which is much bigger than myself. Now, once I'm part of something that's bigger than myself, that helps put me in perspective. I now start thinking about myself properly, not too highly, as if the whole world is about me. See, how do you come to church, friends? As a consumer? See, you go down to Queen Victoria Building there and you can be a consumer. You walk in, you look around, I like that and I prefer that, no, I won't have either of it. And you go to the next shop, yeah, I think this is a nicer place. Yeah, I'm a consumer. My mentality is they're all there to fleece me, I'm there to get as much bargain as I can. And I like being served, and everyone's polite to me because I got the money, and they're going to say nice things to me, treat me nicely, they'll give me a cup of coffee if need be. I'm a consumer going in to consume. Is that how we come to church? Am I a consumer of religious fellowship? I come here in order to get what nice things I can, a terrific feeling of boost and enthusiasm out of the music, a sermon that will get my mind thinking, an opposite. Am I a consumer in church? I think of this church, or I might go to that church down the road next week and find, no, that is not how I'm to think of myself from the perspective of faith. I am a member of the body. And the body is greater than I am. I am just a part. But that part is a social part that values and is valued. You see, I'm valued as a distinct member of that body, not having to be the same as everybody else to be a member. In fact, it's important that I'm not the same as everybody else to be a member. It's my very difference which enables me to contribute to the benefit of the others. Christians don't all have to be the same. Certain things we've got to be the same, we've all got to be human. Certain things we've got to be the same, we all come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But other things we are very different, old or young, intelligent or not intelligent, people who are able to sing and people who can't sing, people who can care for details and people who are very big on big strategic thinking. I mean, we're all different and the differences are important and beneficial for the body as a whole. Furthermore, I'm not to be in isolation from or opposition to the others, but I'm to be working in harmony with the rest, contributing to their needs and shortcomings as they contribute to my needs and my shortcomings. So it's important from this perspective to understand the gifts are for using properly. For we have different gifts, and those gifts have been given to be used for the benefits of others. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. They're not there for self-glory. They're not there for self-gratification or self-fulfillment. They're not there for self-esteem. I am the best pianist. I run the best dinners. I'm the best hostess. I'm the best teacher. That's not the way you think from the point of view of faith, from the point of view of the gifts that are given to me. They're given for use and for the use and benefit of others. They're not given for storing up. They're not given for hiding. They're given for use, but proper use. So back to verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is not a complete list. He hasn't run through all the different list gifts that we could have. We can find others mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and again others in Ephesians chapter 4. This is just a kind of semi-random scattering of illustrations and examples that he's got here. But each gift, whatever that gift is, has to be used and used properly. To use it properly will involve using it as it was meant when given. But it also means using it in harmony with others, building together the body of Christ and building one another up for the other person's good. We use our gifts. It means using them in accordance with love. But here is a proper way for each. Not that we take every one of these exhaustively, not that we analyse it in detail. Zeal is the only thing needed for a leader, or cheerfulness is the only thing needed for one who does acts of mercy. He's not writing like that. Nor is there much to be gained by trying to define each term. What is prophecy? What is teaching? What's the difference between the two? He's not discussing that. The prophet must prophesy in accordance with faith. That is, the standard measure, the proportion is faith. No prophet is to prophesy beyond the faith. No prophet is to prophesy in opposition to the faith. It's by the faith that the prophet is to prophesy. Just as the servant must serve and the teacher must teach in accordance with serving and teaching, We want definitions of roles and clarifications of these meanings, but that will not help us in thinking about ourselves. That's not what the passage is written for. What we have to do is to think about ourselves with godly wisdom of a renewed mind from the perspective of faith. Now, what will that mean? It means that we need to see God's gifts in our lives. We all have these gifts. We all have many gifts. Rarely do you meet a person that only has one gift, and I've never met somebody who has no gift. There are all kinds of gifts that we have. And God has given us those gifts. Think of them in that term. They're not achievements. They're gifts. Achievements you can be proud of. Gifts you have received. These are gifts for which we must be thankful. And they're not to be spurned as unimportant or thought of as insignificant. I'm not an eye, I'm not an ear, I'm not a brain, I'm only just a little finger. It doesn't matter. Little fingers are very important. Every part is important. I never think about my elbows from one day to another except for when I've cut them, and then I keep bumping them all the time. Your elbow is really important. Ever seen someone break an elbow? Dreadful. Now, elbows are really important. Not glamorous, not high profile, but important for the functioning of the arm, which is very important for the functioning of the body. There is no unimportant bit to my body. And within the body of Christ, there is no unimportant bit. Remember, the whole body is more important than any one part, and the health of the whole body is dependent on the health of every part. Which brings me to the other thing about thinking about ourselves. That is, gifts are to be used for others. Just as seeing them as gifts gets our minds off ourselves and starts thinking about the giver, so seeing them as gifts to use gets our minds off ourselves and start thinking of others. That is, when I say I'm going to talk to you about yourself tonight, you suspect I'm going to talk to you about you. But in fact, the way for you to understand yourself is to start thinking about God and other people. And then you will find yourself. But as long as you think about yourself, you'll have it all out of perspective. You're not thinking or seeing properly. Who I am is what God has made me and how he has given me what I am. That's his kindness, to which I can thank him, because he has given me things by which I can serve you. How kind he is to enable me to help other people. And in his enabling of me to help other people, I found out who I am. But as long as I sit here looking in my own navel to work out who I am, I really will never work it out. And God has given my gifts for you. And he has given your gifts for me. He's given us each other. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are given by God to each other for each other's benefit. Our gifts are really given to us all. My gifts given to you, and as I use them for your benefit, they are being given to you. The right understanding of gifts doesn't lead to navel gazing, but leads to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on love. It's not a chapter about marriage. If you read it at your wedding, good for you. There's lots of other better passages, but I'm glad you had a happy day. It's not about marriage, it's about gifts. That's what it's about. Right in the section of chapter 12, which is about gifts, chapter 14, which is about gifts, there is chapter on love. Because love is the way in which you use gifts. And love is other person-centred. It's from our faith that we perceive ourselves properly as members of the body of Christ, given to each other for the common good. It's all about grace. God's generosity, giving us all things. And when we are generous with God's generosity, when we stop thinking about ourselves as we busily serve other people, then we will see ourselves properly. Now, do you want to ask any questions or make comments about this? Everybody happy? It's a simple little passage. We clear? Okay. Now comes the hard part. Doing it. See? Some parts of the Bible is all very simple to understand. It's the putting into practice that's the difficult, isn't it? And here's the practice. You've got to now think about yourself from that viewpoint. God in his mercy has saved us so that we will not be like the world, but we will be transformed, we'll be changed, and the change starts in our thinking as it's renewed. And the first part of this renewal that he's speaking of in Romans 12 following, and we're going to speak on all kinds of subjects over the next little while, very practical, applicable sermons each time, the first part is our understanding of ourself properly. And the way to be free from being conceited or depressed about yourself is to stop thinking about yourself. That's where you start. And you say, oh, very well, don't think about yourself. But as soon as I say don't think about yourself, what are you thinking about? Yourself. And like, don't think about pink elephants. You say, well, I wasn't. Now that you mention it. And so how do you stop thinking about yourself? Well, I'll tell you how. Start thinking about others. More importantly, start thinking about God. Recognize that as a Christian, you are a member of all other Christians in the fellowship of his people. And start putting it into practice by serving one another in love, using the gifts that God has given you to do that. Straightforward, isn't it? You mightn't know how or what's needed. Well, in the tear-off slip that most of us tore off earlier, but I forgot to, in the tear-off slip here, you can write whatever comments you like and you write whatever questions you like, but if you want to say, look, I'd like to do more at church, there are things I'd like to be involved in here at church, I'd like to talk, write that there. Because one of the things is we mightn't even know that you're actually a concert pianist and would like to play the piano for us every now and then. We don't know that you're actually very happy to do welcoming or to help us with accounting of the money or the treasury, or we don't know that you're rich and wanting to be generous and give more money. We don't know. So write whatever you like, and the staff members will be happy to talk to you about how you can play your part in serving others. You don't have to do it in an organisational, institutional way. Just start. Don't wait till you're asked. Just serve others around about you whenever you're here. Think of them, not you, because you think from the viewpoint of faith in the gracious, merciful, generous God.